We've been studying the book of John on Sunday nights, and tonight I want to invite you to come back to 1 John, and we're going to look in chapter 5 tonight, as well as some other verses throughout John. 1 John was written very late in the first century. It's not the last, but regarded as one of the last books written in the New Testament. Again, not the absolute last one, but it's pretty late in the first century, fairly so, written by John. And last week, our focus was on John's words about loving one another. And he says it over and over again, how important John expresses the need for us to understand the love of God, the love of the Father, and the love that God wants us to have for one another. John describes it as the channel. God's love comes down for us. It's poured out, I mean, just lavishly poured out on us, and then we're to be vessels that that love flows through and touches the people around us. So turn with me to John chapter 5, and I want to read the first 12 verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. One of the most dominant themes we have read in the book of 1 John is the phrase, "we know," or "this is how we know." You look up the number of times that 1 John has these words or something like these words, it's many, many times, and it's found from the beginning of 1 John to the end of 1 John, which isn't very long anyway. It's only 5 chapters long, but over and over again, John is driving home, how do we know that we're right with God? How do we know that we're genuinely right with God? How do we know authentic Christianity from false Christianity, from a fake, from hypocrisy? How do we really know that we are what God wants us to be? And that was a very important question in the early church. How did people know that they were Christians? John speaks about this, and this is his major and dominant theme throughout the book. It's just that he addresses different ways that we know throughout the book, but all throughout the book he is trying to address the question in the early church in the first century, this is how we know we belong to God. This is how we know that we connect to God. This is how we know what genuine Christianity is. I mean, that was a question in the early church. What is real Christianity? It was emerging out of being thought of as a sect of Judaism, and it was for a long time, but as the first century came to an end and there was more public rejection of Christians by the Jews and Jewish leadership, that it was diverging away from being regarded as a Jewish sect. It was thought of that for most of the first century, but by the end of the first century it was emerging out of that, its own distinctive expression and belief in God, especially in the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God. That was set it apart from Judaism. And so the question is that early church unfolded in the first century is how would you know that you really are following the teachings of Jesus. What did you have to believe? What did you have to do? What did you have to know? What did you have to express in order to be realized to be a genuine Christian? With all the ideas and false teaching that were being circulated and floated around in the early church, there was a real struggle for the authenticity of the church to be real, for Christians to be truly known. And John answers that question in these five chapters. This is how we know. This is how we know that we're close to God. He gives us five distinguishing qualities of a genuine Christian. And so throughout 1 John, it's not like he organized it, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. It's like this. John just kind of gets them all out, and then he goes back to them, and he speaks about one, and then another, and goes back to this one, and back. And for five chapters, he gives us a lot of different things. In our text tonight that we read especially, he's focused on that first quality, and that is we need to believe. We need to understand what belief is. And he weaves that throughout the five chapters. And in chapter 5, toward the end, again, he expresses it again. Five things that John tells us in 1 John that will distinguish the marks of the Christian life. This is how we know God. First of all, John says, we know God if we believe the right things about Jesus. Now, John wasn't talking about a mental assent, although that's part of it. He wasn't just talking about saying, I believe that that roof is brown. But to believe and to accept and to take into your spirit the truth of who Jesus is. Believing is far more than just saying in your mind, I know that Jesus exists. It was to believe who He was, His identity, that He went to the cross, that God sent Him from heaven. John says to be a Christian, to understand God, you must understand who Jesus is. John would say, like Paul would say, he would put Jesus right out in front and say, He is the essence of Christianity. Knowing who Jesus is the essence, the beginning point of how we can know that we're right with God. It involved not only belief, but confession and faith. And that was very important to the early church. The expression of what you believed was important in the early church. In the early church, if you said that you were a Christian, you were not regarded as a Christian until you went through the waters of baptism, which had a catechism with that. And that catechism was you were to understand and learn the things about Jesus so that you could express them. And then after that, then you were invited to be baptized into the faith. And when you were baptized into the faith, it was a big step because in the early church, people that were baptized also then often took upon themselves the persecution and the things that happened to Christians in the early church in the first century. It was important to believe, so much so that you would confess it and repent it, or you would confess what you believe. Believing is important. I noticed in the words in chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Again, you just read through these 12 verses, you find this word believe several times. We must believe in who God says that He is. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Belief is important. The word belief was important in the early church. It was important to how the early church came to understand and express a personal relationship with God. Christianity was unique among the religions of the world, even in its time, in that it was more of a personal relationship with God. The Jewish faith, it was personal, but it was more community. It was about the people of Israel and the expressed obedience of the people as a group. But Christianity was different. It was unique. It became more individualized and what each individual person believed. And so John's saying in the early church, it's important what you believe. And these things you must believe. And then the second thing that John gives as a characteristic of the church is John also writes that genuine disciples of Jesus must put away sin. And John tackles in 1 John the issue of sin, the concept of sin, and the theology of sin. As in the book of Romans, Romans and 1 John, I think, are the two books of the New Testament that most gives us our theology about sin. Sin was an issue, of course, in the first century. as it is today and what sin was and did it separate from God? Could you be a person close to God and continue in sin? And John addresses that. Is not God's will that we go on sinning? John says in a number of ways, God forbid, one translation says, if we sin, I write to you these things, chapter 2, verse 1 says, so you won't sin. But if you sin, then God provides the remedy. Then he goes on and talks about sin throughout the book, and he says that we should not go on sinning. God is able to overcome the sin nature. He is able to redeem, he's able to cleanse, he's able to forgive, he's able to make us new, he's able to help us to avoid temptation and not give in to sin. It's through the power of the cross that we are able to leave the life of sin. And that was a big issue in the first century. It was a theological issue. Did they believe that? Chapter 5, verse 18 says, we didn't read it in the text, but a few verses later it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We know that, John says. You notice that distinctive. We know that anyone that's born of God does not continue to sin. John was saying, we know that God's grace changes us and makes a difference. As with all of these statements, when John says this is how we know, John was speaking against the false doctrine of the Gnostics and that group in the early church and in the early two centuries, really, of the church who taught that all you needed to do was say that you believed in Jesus. And it really didn't matter how you lived. As long as you said you believed and you confessed that you had asked God to forgive you, it didn't matter if you continued to sin. That was one of the false teaching of the Gnostics. And John said, no, that is not true. You cannot keep on sinning. Sin separates from God. And so 1 John, he gives us this doctrine about sin and what we should understand in the church about that. The third characteristic or mark that John talks about is this. We read in John, this is how we know if we love God. This is another characteristic of whether or not we're right with God, and that is, do we love God? Do we love God? John was following, I'm sure, with the words of Jesus and the words in the Old Testament, the greatest law, the greatest commandment of all. In the Old Testament, it's written, and the teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, that's easy, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. And these two characteristics are the next two on the list, that we love God with all that we are. John talks about that love. He talks about not only that God loves us amazing and supremely, but because He loves us, then we're able to love Him back. We can only love God back. We can't love Him except that He first loved us. And John writes, he uses that Greek word agape. I talked before about all the words in the Greek that are found in the New Testament about love. And agape is the highest form. It's the unselfish love. It's a love that gives and gives and gives and gives without expecting to have anything in return. God first loved us, and we can love Him too. Agape love poured out to us. How great is the love? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. John tries to paint this picture of the love of the Father. How precious it is that God sees us as His children. That this eternal, infinite, amazing, creative God who is called love, He is love, that's His nature, He sees us as His children. And He loves us, and He lavishes us. One of the greatest pictures of the New Testament is the love of the Father that He's lavished on you and me, that we should be called the children of God. And so that same love is to be returned to God. We're to love Him in the same way that He loves us. We're to love God with agape love. And then also, the fourth characteristic of the Christian that John talks about in John is that we must also love one another. That's just not mentioned one or two times, but all throughout John, there's references many times, about 15 times John writes in these five chapters about the importance of loving people. Not only are we to love God and know God's love, but we're to love people. We're to love one another. So that fourth characteristic is about the love that we have for one another. And he says it in different ways. He says, dear friends, several times. He calls them the brothers. And he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. Let us love one another because God first loved us. It was connected. God's love and our love. It's not just God's love alone for us, but it's to flow in us and through us and touch the lives of other people. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And there are more references. I said last week to love in the book of 1 John than any book in the Bible except the Psalms. When you think about that, 1 John's 5 chapters long. 5 chapters. And there's more references to love in that book than any book in the Bible except the Psalms, which is 150 chapters. So you can see the concentration of what John is trying to convey in the early church to the doctrine of the church and how important love is. Love for one another is not a minor, is not just a minor point of what it means to be a Christian. It is one of the foundational cardinal doctrines of Christian faith, the importance of loving each other. Having that phileo, that brotherly love and that care for one another. All throughout the New Testament, we're called to see one another in a different light as Christians, to love and to care for one another, to hold each other in high esteem. Don't think more highly than you ought to of yourself, but instead we should hold up one another in honor, preferring one another. That was important in the early church that they understand that, the development of Christian doctrine, the focus on one another, an important part. And then the fifth thing that John talks about in 1 John, the fifth distinguishing mark of a genuine disciple of his day, and also very important and certainly related to the second one, is this, is the importance of obedience to God. Certainly that would might seem to be the other side of number two, that we're not to sin anymore and we're to step away from things that we know that dishonor God. But John also says it in a very positive way, and he turns it around and he says, this is the fifth, or this is the final thing that he says. This is how we know that we're the people of God, and that is that we obey His commandments. You kind of think in the context of what was John writing about the commandments? Was he writing in a Jewish way of the Ten Commandments and the commandments and the law of Moses? We don't have a lot from John to know exactly what he meant by the commandments of God, but he says it in many ways and in many places, that we're to embrace the commandments of God. We're to embrace the law of God, that they're good and they're right. And I think of the Psalm 119, talks about all the things about the law of God, how good it is, how wonderful and right it is, how it helps us and heals us and takes care of us. Chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. Again, this is how we really know that we love people. Remember, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two categories. The first half are about God, or the first four, and then the second half, or six of them actually, are about people. And so we know that we know that we know God when we keep His commandments and we love His Word, and it's something that's good for us. There is no substitute for obedience. John would say that, Paul would say that, Jesus would say that. It's said in the Old Testament there's no substitute. When God puts something in your heart and shows you that something's wrong, there's no substitute for that. God calls us to obedience. In the Old Testament, in the early church and today, there's no substitute for obedience. I'm reminded of a story from the book of 1 Samuel, where King Saul, he was feeling, as Samuel would say, that you think more highly of yourself than you should. And you remember the story of how God told him to destroy all the people and all the animals. And he didn't do that. He held back from that. And then he kind of said, well, look at all this gift I'm giving back to God and all the sacrifice. And a prophet came to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And these are the words that he said. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I mean, the prophet was saying to Saul, do you think God cares more about you putting on this pretense and this show of all the wonderful things that you're doing and all these animals that you're bringing and sacrificing to me and demonstrating how much you... Do you think God cares more about that than simply obeying His voice and listening to Him? Then He says, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than to the fat of rams. I remember memorizing this verse a long time in the King James, to hearken. To hearken, that's what God wants. He wants us to hearken to His Word and His truth. And there's something about the conscience that God gives us. And when we ignore that, we walk away from God. And John is saying to the early church, if you want to be close to God and you want to be a genuine Christian, you've got to hold on to the commandments of God. Hold on to what God shows you about His commandments in your life. Does God delight in burnt offerings? No. He delights in obedience. The answer is no. God wants obedience. And John emphasizes that. Again, this is not to the Jewish people, but it's to the Greek people. It's to the Gentile world, and yet John is still emphasizing and telling them how important obedience is to God. Some people think, well, you know, when they got away from Christianity, moved away out of Judaism, that there wasn't any need anymore to worry about the law and obeying God, and you just kind of just did what you thought was right, and, you know, kind of this freedom, the idea of freedom, and that was that teaching went around in the first century too. It didn't matter what you did. As long as you said you believed in Jesus, that's all that mattered. And John brings it back here and says, no, God cares deeply about your obedience and following the Word and the conscience of what God says. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6. It says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or heard Him. John says you can't be a pretender with God. You can't say that you know Him and love Him and live away from Him and expect to be close to Him. We know that we have come to know Him. Obedience and assurance live together. Obedience and assurance go together. John gives us a high standard. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says anyone, who must walk as Jesus did. We must live like Him and walk like Him. John gives us a high standard. He says, if you want to be a godly person, then you've got to walk like Jesus did. You've got to walk in those steps. You've got to walk in that spirit. What a high value. John also says some things about God's commandments. I said a couple minutes ago, was John talking about the law of Moses, or he talks over and over again about the commandments of God? He says that we still need to obey them. Well, he does say some things about God's commandments. One thing he says, or the first thing that he says is God's commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. You know, some people think that the commandments of God are like restrictions, or it's to keep us from doing things that we would want to do. But it's really almost the opposite. God gives us His commandments to protect us so that we'll be blessed, that we'll have a good life. When we honor God's Word and God's truth, it will bless us and bring us life. And so John says that they are not burdensome, God's commands. This is how this is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. You know, the heart of God is to bless His people. God's rules are to protect us and give us life to the full. I've heard several different illustrations of how do we understand that? I mean, when you're saying to somebody that we should obey the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God, and, you know, does that take away our freedom? I don't think so at all. It helps us to have freedom. Has freedom to enjoy life. It's the idea of you know, do you want to build a hospital at the bottom of the cliff or a fence at the top in order to keep us from hurting ourselves? It's God's heart for us and love for us that He gave us the commands. It was the same way for Moses. He gave the commands to the children of Israel because they were so messed up and they fell away and they were hurting each other and they were so far from the heart of God. God gave them the Torah and the commandments as a gift. I love you. I want relationship with you. I want you to live and prosper. And He said, if you follow My commandments and you follow what I give you, then you will be blessed. The Ten Commandments are a gift from God. God's commandments are that way. And John reminds even these Greek people, they are not burdensome. We also hear John saying that God's law helps us to overcome our world. Overcome the world. He uses that term three times in chapter 5. Overcome the world. They were really up against it in the first century. The persecution and the false teaching and all those things in the early church. And John knew that God's Word and God's truth speaking to their hearts would help them to deal with life and deal with their circumstances. God's law helps us to overcome the world. They help to keep us on track and on the path of God's love and God's holiness. I think of the song that says, "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I thought maybe we'd try to sing that tonight, but I'm not too good at a cappella songs like that. But you know that song? Do y'all remember that? Did you sing that around here? Well, I remember singing in my youth group about a long time ago. "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I think that's the way God's Word should be to us. It should be sweet. The idea of the honey and the honeycomb, the Jewish boys had their tablets and slates and the chalk, and they would go to the temple or the synagogue, and there they would be taught, and they would write the law down, and they would put honey on top of it, and then they would lick it off. And the symbolism was that they were sweeter. The words of the Lord are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And how true that is spiritually. The Word of God is a blessing. The Word of God gives us hope and help and life. It's not burdensome. It's not to restrict us. It's because God loves us so much. In the same way that you are parents and you guide your children and you keep them from hurting themselves, not because you want to restrict them. You take care of them because you love them. And how much more could an infinite Heavenly Father feel about us when He gives us His law and His Word and His truth, that He loves us that much? John affirms that love of the Father. He also affirms the importance of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of God. He affirms God's law also helps us to live according to the Holy Spirit. And that's a significant part of what John says. An important part of our faith is what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. God says that He gives us His Word, the Scriptures, His commandments, and He gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us one and not the other, but He gives us both. The written Word, the expression of God through history, kind of, if you want to say it, the objective text of His heart and how He works through and the miracles and all the things that we find in the Scripture. But He also gives us the Holy Spirit to every believer at the same time. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to work in our hearts, to show us His truth, to testify to the presence of God. And John, I believe, has a concept of both the commandments of God and the importance of the Holy Spirit, that we listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives the Holy Spirit to us. Same way that God gives us the Word because He loves us, God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us. And John affirms as well the Trinity. And throughout 1 John, he has references to the Spirit, to the Father, and to the Son. And again, 1 John is another of those books, not the primary book, but one of the books in the New Testament from which we derive our theology of the Trinity, the fatherhood of God, the sonship of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that's active and alive in our world. Verse 6 says the Spirit of truth. Verse 10 talks about the Son of God. Verse 11 talks about the testimony of God who's given us His Son. There are three that bear witness to our relationship with God, John says. The word witness and testimony are important here in chapter 5. But there are three that bear witness that we are Christians. These five characteristics of the Christian, but then there's three that bear witness. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of God the Father, and the witness of the Son who died for our sins. You can look back at verse 5, and let me just read a little bit of this passage. Let me start at the end of verse 6 and listen to what John writes. Not direct theology about the Trinity, but it's about the Trinity and about how God works in all three of the figures of the Godhead. "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lastly, tonight, what does John emphasize? John emphasizes the importance of having the Son, having Jesus. Kind of begin the first characteristic, the first mark of the Christian, he says, is to believe. And kind of closing out this idea and this part of 1 John, the last thing that he emphasizes is the importance of having the Son. We must have Jesus. We must understand, and God bears witness to that. I'm thankful tonight for the Holy Spirit that bears witness to who Jesus is. I'm thankful for the fatherhood of God, that He has lavished His love on us. I'm thankful for Jesus who died on the cross. 1 John kind of brings it all together, the three natures, the three expressions of the Godhead, and I'm thankful for all of them tonight. 1 John, for being five chapters long, is really a very condensed and concentrated book. You could say 1 John is concentrated. You take little bits out and drop it in water and probably, you know, it would expand. You know, some books of the Bible are storytelling. This is not storytelling. This is giving us truth about God, truth about what it means to be a genuine Christian, truth about sin, truth about the Holy Spirit, truth about what we believe about Jesus, and it is very good. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, be our last study in the book of 1 John from the last half of the fifth chapter of the book of John. Thank you for being with us through these books, and just encourage you to read from verse 12 on. If you're able to be here next Sunday morning, is our concert from Penview Choir and Ensemble. So we hope you can be here one service at 10:30. And then next Sunday night, Lord willing, will be our last study from this series in the book of 1 John. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless, and hope you have a good week.